There's a story about a woman who had a husband who kept a list. This list contained 25 things that he wanted her to do in order to be a good wife. Woo! Every day, he took out the list and he checked off the things she completed. Cooking? Check. Cleaning the house? Check. Taking care of the kids? Check. And so forth. At the end of the day, he would let her know how she had done. Mm. 23 out of 25 today, honey. Did pretty good. 21 out of 25. You need to start stepping up here a little bit. Now, the things that he had on the list were important. They were important. They were important. They were necessary. But she had higher hopes for her marriage relationship. After a number of years, her husband died. And the woman felt a weight lifted off her shoulders because she had been performing for years. She'd been doing her duty and hating every minute of it. Even though the duties themselves weren't bad. 2 years later, this same woman fell in love with a new guy, and they were married. And this guy had no list. He had no list. One day, she was cleaning her house, and she opened up a drawer and saw a piece of paper. It was the list from her first husband. She began to look through it, and as she did, she giggled when she realized that everything written down on the list, all 25 duties, were happening now. She was doing them now effortlessly in her new marriage. Everything she hated doing out of requirement by the first husband, she was doing for the second husband and loving it. Her second husband, all that he said, all that I want you to know, honey, is I love you. I want to get up every morning and tell you I love you. I want to, during the day, I want to call home when I can and tell you I love you. And I want to, at night before we go to bed, I want to reassure you I love you. And now, because of that, she was doing all these duties and loving it. She was doing it out of love, not out of a list. She had joy in her heart and in her home because, folks, she was overpowered by love. Now, thinking of that story, the power and importance of love cannot be overemphasized. The importance of love in the home cannot be overemphasized. The importance of love in the church cannot be overemphasized. The importance of love, listen, in our relationship with God cannot be overemphasized. And I thought about that, and I thought, how do you look at God? How do I look at God? Do we see God up there with kind of a list? Ah, quiet time. Check. Said, I love you to his wife. Check. Do we look at God as having a checklist and his love depends on how we perform? Or do we look at God as loving us, and because he loves us, We delight to do His will. I delight to do Your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. You see the difference? You see the difference in our Christian life? Do you see the difference? You can't overemphasize how important love is. It's interesting. Several years ago, the Associated Press conducted a survey of 39 different Protestant denominations. And they asked one question. What is the number one factor that causes congregations to grow? What is the number one factor that causes a church to grow? The top answer was not good preaching. Must have been skewed or something, I don't know. It wasn't what kind of children's programs do you have, or what kind of youth programs do you have. It wasn't that. It wasn't, does your church have air conditioning or padded pews? That wasn't it. The number one reason that congregations grow, they discovered, was an atmosphere of love in the membership. That's why churches grow. An atmosphere of love in the membership. The press concluded that people everywhere are looking for love. And I'll tell you what, a lot of people are looking in the wrong places. True? But people are looking for love. With that in mind, take your Bibles, open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You remember we began a couple weeks ago in a series, What to Do Till Jesus Comes. You remember in every chapter in Thessalonians, it mentions the second coming of Christ. Every chapter. Paul had taught them when he was there in Thessalonica that Jesus was coming back. And now he writes this letter, and one of the reasons he writes the letter is to encourage them to live in the light of the coming of Jesus Christ. You remember a couple weeks ago, we said, in the light, the fact that Jesus is coming, and by the way, if they lived in the light of Christ's return back in the first century, we're 2,000 years closer. You remember in chapter 1, we saw, if you're going to live in the light of His presence, be involved. Be a participant in His church. Be involved in sharing the gospel with people. Telling people about the Lord. Sharing your testimony. Giving out tracts, whatever. Getting the gospel out. You remember how the Thessalonians, they trumpeted the gospel. They sounded. They weren't tooting their own horn. They were sounding forth the gospel like a trumpet. Be involved in serving in the church. Be a participant. There's many, many ways to serve in the church. You remember they turned from idols to serve the true and living God. That's what we should be doing. I'll tell you, the night is coming when no man works. But now we can. And you are gifted, if you're a Christian, you have a special gift to serve Jesus. And we need to employ it. If you don't know where to serve in the church, see Pastor Tyree, our implementation pastor. We'll get you involved in serving in the church. That's what we need to be doing until Jesus comes. We need to be busy. We need to be steadfast, immovable, always, what? Abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Man, we need to be involved. Last week we saw that in light of the fact that Jesus is coming, we need to live holy lives. We need to live in holiness. For this is God's will for you, your sanctification. That is, you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. Several people came to me and said, we were at places this last week, and boy, that, I needed that. I needed that. I needed that message. We all need that message, living in the culture we're living in today. But this morning, we're going to be taking a look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, and 10, And in those verses, it says, in light of the fact that Jesus is coming, love one another. In fact, in this book, Paul talks about love a lot. In chapter 1, you remember he said, I'm thankful for you Thessalonians because of one of the reasons is, was because of their labor of love. They were working hard. They were toiling to love one another, to love. He said, I'm thankful that you're for your labor of love. Then look at chapter 3, down at verses 11 and 12 in chapter 3. He says, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. He said, man, we're praying here. You know, we want you to abound in love for one another. And then in our text this morning, look at chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Chapter 4, 9 and 10, it says this. He encourages them. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, excel still more. What do we do until Jesus comes? Love one another. Now, why is that important? I'll tell you, if you're taking notes, put down this verse, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12. You remember in Matthew 24, he gives you the signs of what it's going to be like when he is going to come, right? And you know what one of the signs is? It says, first of all, it says violence will increase, but the last part of that verse says, and most people's love will grow cold. That's what it's going to be like. Most people's love is going to go cold. It just came to me this morning as I was going through this and praying through it, over in 2 Timothy, in chapter 3. You remember it says, in the last days, perilous times will come. Do you remember he describes it there? And it could be right out of the newspaper, the Akron Beacon Journal. But what he says there, perilous times will come, for people will be lovers of themselves. They'll love themselves. They'll love pleasure. They won't love God. They'll love pleasure. But you know another one of those descriptions, you know what it says? They're going to be unloving. Before I come, people, there's going to be an outbreak of unlovingness. People are going to, their love is going to grow cold. And what we need to do, listen, in the church, is we need to turn up the thermostat of love. We need to get fervent in love. We need to love one another. And so what I want to do today is just, I want to just camp there. I want to put some flesh on that, okay? Five truths about the love we need to have in the body of Christ. Five truths. Number one, the explanation of love. The explanation of love. There's a lot of confusion about love. And really, in our 21st century, it's pretty ambiguous when you say the word love. For instance, we love our spouse, we love our kids, we love our dog, we love our mother-in-law, we love hot dogs, apple pie, and Chevrolets. Some of you love Fords. I have a Ford. But I think it's different when I say I love my dog than I say I love my wife, Linda. I hope it's different, right? It's different. Love is kind of a nebulous term. It's defined in its context. The ambiguity when it comes to love is captured by a little ditty that one poet wrote. You know, one poet wrote this: love is swell, it's so enticing. It's orange gel, it's strawberry icing. It's chocolate mousse, it's roasted goose. It's ham on rye, it's banana pie. In other words, love is all good things without a question. In other words, it's indigestion. And you know, what when we talk about loving one another, what are we talking about here? I mean, what are we talking about? One pundit said, love to a tennis player means nothing. What are we talking about when we talk about love? Well, there's classifications of love. That's on your sheet, I think. Classifications. You know what? I love Greek. I'm a mechanical engineer, and when I went to seminary, I was a Greek nerd. I didn't like Hebrew, but I like Greek. You know, one reason I love Greek is because in Greek, the words in Greek paint pictures. They're very descriptive, and they're very precise. And in the first century, there were four primary words for love. And I want to give them to you. Four primary words for love. The first one I will mention is the word eros. If you're taking notes, want to put it down, it's transliterated E-R-O-S. Eros. And that word refers to physical, sexual love. Physical, sexual love. It denotes love between a man and a woman, which embraces longing, craving, and desire. It's from that word that we get our English word erotic. Erotic. Now, eros love does not have to be sinful, as we noted last week. You remember? You remember? It doesn't have to be sinful type of love. Physical love in the context of marriage, listen, is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. It's a wonderful gift of God. Now, in the first century, and as we look out in our world today, eros is related to, or the main emphasis is on, immoral sensual expressions of eros. Now, let me point out, this word eros is never mentioned in the New Testament. But that was one of the words. There's a second word I'll share with you. It's the word storge. Transliterated S-T-O-R-G-E, storge. And this is, it refers to family love. Family love. The love of parents for children, children for parents. The love within a family. It's interesting that this word also is not found in the New Testament. It's not found in the New Testament. A word relating to this is found in Romans 12:10, when it says, be kindly affectioned to one another in brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Kindly affection, that's King James. My translation said, be devoted to one another. That word there is a word that is a derivative from storge. But storge itself, or family love, it's not found in the New Testament. But then there's two others that are found in the New Testament. A third word, phileo. P-H-I-L-E-O. Phileo. This is the most commonly used word for love. It indicates a general attraction towards a person or thing. It also is used for a strong affection for a friend. A friend, a friendship type love. In fact, the word philos, it means friend. So this is a friendship type love. But then there's the fourth word. And most of you know this word. Agape. Agape. A-G-A-P-E. Agape. Now listen to this. Originally, before the New Testament was written, that word meant to welcome or to honor. But the New Testament writers, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, infused new meaning into this, spiritual significance into that word. In the New Testament, this word refers to the kind of love God expresses toward us. It's a love not based on feelings. It's not even based on anything of the recipient of the love. Agape love is sacrificial, unconditional, gracious, steadfast, forgiving, forbearing, patient, love of God. Divine love. It treats others, listen to this. It treats others not only as we would have them treat us, but as God will treat them. Whew. Regardless of feelings or personal preferences. Now, look in your text, look at the text, at the command to love. The command to love. See it there? Now, as to love of the brethren, and that phrase, love of the brethren, by the way, translates one word which combines phileo with adelphos, which is brother. It's Philadelphia's, love of the brethren. And that word is the word we get the city named Philadelphia, the city of brotherly shove. I mean love. What Paul speaks of here is that we should love the brethren and sistren in the church because, listen, we belong to the same family. We do. We belong to the same family. We have the same Father. We have the same Father. You're my brother. You're my sister. If you know Jesus. And because of that, we're to love the brethren. He goes on to say, and we should love one another. That word is the word agape. They're both used here, agape. This is the kind of love God wants us to have here at Faith Bible Fellowship. He does. We're to have brotherly love. We're to be kindly affectioned, devoted to one another in brotherly love. But when it comes to dealing with and living with people, listen, that are different from us, that may see things a little differently than we do. I mean, they don't sometimes agree with me. When it comes to you know, it's sometimes it's not easy to get along with. You know what? We need to go from Philadelphos love to agape love. We need to get beyond it, see? If we are truly God's children and want to walk in obedience, listen, we have no choice because guess what? It's a command. It's a command. I've told people this. You don't got to like me, but you got to love me. You know what? My personality might rub you the wrong way. I'm glad I didn't hear any amens. But I heard them all in your hearts. And you know what? You may think my sermons are too long. But you gotta love me. And you know what? I've gotta love you. Why? Because we're commanded to it. Because if we are going to walk with Jesus and if we are going to be obedient to God, we've got to do this. We can't fail at this. We've got to do it. This is so very important. The explanation of love. Yes, it's a family, it's a brother and sister love, Philadelphos, but it goes beyond to agape love. That's the explanation of love. Look secondly at the educator of love. The educator of love. Do you see it there? Well, let me say this. Who should we not go to get educated? in love. Who should we not go to get educated? Don't go to Hollywood. They're not going to educate you in love. Lust, yes. Love, no. They won't educate you in that. In fact, look at most of, and it's tragic, but look at most of the lives of the actors and actresses and marriages that have fallen apart and they've been in the news the last couple years. And don't look to Hollywood. Don't look to Playboys like Hugh Hefner. Don't look to Dr. Phil. Don't look to Dr. Laura. Don't look to Ellen or used to be Ann Landers. Don't look there. A lot of people do. That's not where to find out what love is all about. Who should we go to? Who is the expert on true love? Answer, God, Jesus. That's who we got to go to. You see it there? Verse 9. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you, but I will. It's so important, I'm going to do it. You have no need for anybody to preach to you, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. He says, but he says, you have no need of me to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God. You're taught by God. The words taught by God, it is translated one Greek word, and it is only used one time in the New Testament. It is a hapax legomenon, which means one time in the New Testament. But here, he says, if you want to know what love is, let God teach you. Let the Lord teach you. You're taught by God to love one another. God is the educator of love. Now, I thought about that. Well, how does he do this? How does he teach us? Well, he taught us to love by his words. You remember Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. Jesus taught us that. D.L. Moody, famous evangelist, when he became a Christian, said that he wished that every Christian would wear a badge identifying themselves as a brother and sister in the Lord. You imagine that? You become a Christian, you get a big badge. I'm a Christian. Years later, he said, no, that would not be a good idea. I don't wish that every believer wore a badge, because if Christianity ever became popular, every hypocrite in town would get a badge. But having said that, folks, guess what? We all have a badge. We all have an ID badge that says we're a Christian. Jesus said, by this will all men know you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. Amen. That's our badge. Amen. You know, John said it this way over in the first epistle of John, chapter 3. He said, but listen to this. By this we know that we have passed from death unto life. How do you know that you really passed from death unto life? Because we love one another. And he who hates abides in death. How do we know? I'll tell you, our badge is we love one another. Jesus taught us that. In fact, listen, folks, I'm going to say this. This whole book teaches us that. This whole book is a love letter. It's a love letter from God. It shows what he did, and his love is manifested through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he shows us love there in this book. He teaches us love in the Word and by his Word. But a second way that he teaches us love, he's the expert and he teaches us. He teaches us love by example. By his example. You see, God the Father gave us an example, didn't he? For God so agape the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can you imagine that, folks? Listen, some of you have been blessed with children. I have four boys. There is nobody in this planet I would give one of my boys' lives for. I couldn't do that. I love them. And yet God so agape'd us. He gave his Son. Yes, he did. By this we know love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's what God did. God shows us what love is by example. You remember the old commercial, and this just came to me. How do you spell relief? R-O-L-A-I-D-S. Some of you are too young, you don't remember that. How do you spell love? G-I-V-E. God so loved the world, he gave. He gave. That's an example. Jesus is an example of love, isn't he? He shows us what love is by his example. Because it says in the word that Jesus came, and he came and he gave his life. You know, it's never, by the way, it's never recorded in the Bible that Jesus in the Bible ever said, I love you. But everything he did said, I love you. Everything. You see, the Bible says, no greater love hath man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. But I love what Pastor Tyree preached when he said, Jesus went beyond that, because he went across into enemy territory and laid down his life for his enemies. That's love. That's love. He said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. No man takes my life from me. Jesus could have just spoken a word and melted the whole Roman army. Called 10 legions of angels, 12 legions of angels down and been delivered. Nobody took his life from him. He laid it down willingly. That's love. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you, me. That's an example. That's God's love. That's agape love. The Father shows us an example. The Son shows us an example. But the Holy Spirit is an example to us also of love. The Holy Spirit taught us by example. You know what he did? He sought us. He wooed us. He convicted us. He converted us. And he pours out. The love of God is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Wow. Why in the world would the Holy Spirit pursue me? Or you? Why would he woo us? Come to Christ. If you're here today, you never accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit is wooing you. He brought you here for a purpose. He wooing you to come to Christ. Why would he do that? Because he's love. He's loving. He convicts us. He shows us we have a need. He converts us. We're born of the Spirit. We are. God is the expert on love. He teaches us by his words. He taught us by his example. God is the educator of love. You want to know what love looks like? Get in your Bibles and look at God. For God is love. He is. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Well, we have the explanation of love, the educator of love. Now, thirdly, look with me at the expression of love, the expression of love. Because you see, folks, for love to be genuine, it's got to be expressed. It has to be expressed. Look at verse 10. Look, in verse 10 does not say, for indeed you feel it, or indeed you think it, or indeed you romanticize about it. What it says is, for indeed you practice it. You practice it. And that means you continuously and habitually do it. You Nike it. Love, to be true biblical love, must be expressed. So, we could spend a long time in this, but I'm just going to give you five ways that we can express love in a practical way here in the church. Five ways. First of all, number one, I'm going to go through these fast, but give honor to others. Romans 12:10, you know, be kindly affectionate one to another in brotherly love, in honor preferring others. You know what? It's not about us. It's not about you. You know, when we are going to love, we are going to honor others. We're going to build up others. It's not, you know, honor me. We're going to honor others in the body of God. And we be kind to them. If we want people to respect us, we got to respect one another in the church and honor one another. Secondly, serving others. Serving others. Galatians 5:13. I love this verse. For freedom, you have been set free. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But serve one another in love. In love, serve one another. And I love that. You know what? When you come to Christ, when we come to Christ, we're free. We're free. Freedom's not the right to do what you want. It's the power to do what you ought. And we're free. But don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh to go sin. But through love, serve one another. You know how free I am? I can be a servant. I can come. You know what? I can come and wash your feet. That's not below me. We can serve people. That's how free we are. It's not free to be the boss. It's free to be a servant. And if we're gonna love in the body, we got to serve. You know what? I see it going on. Meals. We're going to get meals to the sick. We're going to clean for the elderly. We're going to babysit for the exhausted young mother. We're going to do household repairs for the single mom. We're going to be repairing autos for that single lady. We're going to be serving. We're going to be cutting grass for people that maybe can't cut their own grass. We're going to be serving others. Practical. Serve one another. Number three, opening our homes in hospitality. Opening our homes. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Let love of the brethren continue, it says. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For in so doing, some of you have entertained angels unawares. Opening our homes. That's one way to practice love. Let love continue. And when we say hospitality, we're not talking about entertainment. We're not entertaining. See, if you're going to entertain someone, you bring them to your home and you want to impress them. Look at my stuff. Look how wonderful cook I am. They get their cues from Better Homes and gardens. We're talking about hospitality. Come to my home so I can minister to you. So I can serve you, so I can pray with you. So opening our homes. I'm gonna make a comment later. This is important. This is important. Opening our homes to minister. A way to love. Number four, another way to love, forbear and forgive others when they do it, especially when they do it wrong. 1 Peter 4, 8, and 9 states, above all, keep fervent in love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Colossians 3, 13, and 14, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. If anyone has a complaint against anyone, just as God has forgiven you, so also should you. We've got to forgive each other. We've got to bear with one another. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You know, there's not one perfect person in this church, including all your pastors. We're not perfect, not even close. But this is an atmosphere where we can practice agape love and forgive each other and forbear one another and grow in the Lord. Because God wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to stay stagnant. He doesn't want us to just accept Christ and coast. He wants us to grow. So we need to forbear one another and forgive each other. And then number five, meeting physical and financial needs in the body. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. So if you know a brother or sister has financial needs, and we have the means to meet those needs, we need to do it. We need to do it. We need to do that. Put some money in an envelope and put it in the person's mailbox. Or if you say, well, that's maybe, I'm not, maybe somebody else will get it or whatever. You could give it to one of the pastors. Just say, you know, would you give this to so-and-so? And don't tell them who it's from. I just am aware that they may have some needs, so here. And do it. Now, again, we could go on and on. There's so many. Applying all the one another statements in the Bible is a way to love. And I can't get into all that. But why is this important? I've been reading the book, and I'm finished with the book, No Reason to Hide by Erwin Lutzer. And you know what's happening in our world right now? There are people losing their jobs. He gives an example of two people that worked in a retail store that refused to wear a BLM, Black Lives Matters, LGBTQA1+, badge. They refused to wear it, and they were fired. They had worked for 20 years for the store and were fired. That is in litigation as he wrote the book. Others that are not willing to bow to the cultural gods are being fired, let go, losing jobs. And it's his take on it, Lutzer's take, and I agree with him, things are going to get worse. Teachers are going to be pressured to use the right pronouns. And you know, we can't do that. When somebody wants to be called by a feminine pronoun when they're a male, we can't do that. Why? Oh, come on. Don't you have a heart? You don't want to offend them. Come on, don't you? That's a lie. And I cannot lie. We cannot lie. We cannot bend to that. When somebody says, you have to address, let me tell you a couple things. There's somebody in our congregation that's attending our church that's in the military. Let me tell you this. I was shocked when he said, He addressed an officer, "Yes, sir." And the officer put him down for 25 push-ups. Because that officer identified as a female. That male officer identified as a female. He got put down for 25 push-ups. I said, "Well, what are you supposed to?" When I was in the Army, you said, "Yes, sir," if it was a man. And for a woman, "Yes, ma'am." I mean, you that's what you do. What do you say today? He said, "Well, I guess you say yes, officer." I don't know. But there are people now that are in the armed forces that are going through this woke stuff that are being pressured to conform. And they're going to be let go. They're going to be put out of the Army. Or out of the armed forces. This could happen. What do we do as a church? I talked to someone else in our congregation within the last week or week and a half. And he said, where he works, they're going through DEI training, right? Diversity, equity, and inclusion training. And they're teaching them how you should say these things and do these things. And you know what? When we as God's people stand up and say, "I cannot do that," people are going to lose jobs. People are going to be put out. They're going to lose their source of income. What are we going to do as a church? What are we going to do? Are we going to open up our homes and practice hospitality? Hospitality in the New Testament meant to open up your home, and they had people living in their homes. Are we going to be willing to open up our homes and say, "Come live with me"? Are we going to be willing to say, "Hey, you're out of a job. Hey, I have money. Here." Are we going to support that? Do you know what that sounds like? It sounds like the first century church in Jerusalem. You know what happened when they accepted Christ? They lost their jobs. And so you know what the church had? The church had all things in common. Nobody said, "This is my house. This is my money." They had all things in common. It wasn't communism, because it was freely done. It wasn't a forced thing. They had all things in common. Are we going to have to do that as a church? Oh, yes, I think we are. And heaven help us. God help us when we are pressured to conform to the culture, to take a stand for Christ. Not mean-wise, not like this, but, "Hey, I can't do that because I'm a follower of Jesus." And then we have to take what comes. But see how important love is going to be more and more as we get toward the coming of the Lord? Man, this is important. The expression of love. Real quickly, the last two, the extent of love. The extent of love. Number four, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. The extent is to all the brethren. Not just to people in our group, or people in our small group or age group. God's love is impartial. I'll tell you, in the Thessalonian church, there were Jews and Greeks. There may well, and we don't know, but there may have been slaves and free. We know there were males and females. And there could have been people of different nationalities. We don't know that, but there could have been. But God's love is, extended to all his children. All his children. We are to love all the people in the church. Now listen. You're going to have special relationships with certain people in the church. I mean, you can't have special relationships with everybody in the church. You just can't. There's not enough time. And you're going to have friendships. You're going to have your small groups and this kind of thing. And God knew that. But we are to love everyone. Everyone. We are that. It's not easy, though, is it? Because some saints, you remember the ditty, "To dwell above with saints we love, 'twill be our theme in glory. To dwell below with saints we know, that's quite a different story." I mean, some people are, I mean, not like you and me, but some people are really hard to love. But you know what? Listen, those people that are hardest to love in the body of Christ need it the most. Hear me? Did you hear that? You see somebody coming, oh man, I'm going this way. You know, I know you wouldn't do that, but some people do that. But that's the person you need to go over and you need to love them. Do you remember the old thing, Beauty and the Beast? You remember that, you know, the film Beauty and the Beast? You know, the beast, he was a beast. What changed him? Yeah. It was love that changed him. And you know what? There's some people, let me say this, and I'm not pointing to anybody, they're kind of beastly. I mean, they're just, I mean, their personalities are, you know, they, you know. What's going to change them? You have the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to change them from the beast to the beauty. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. The extent of this, God wants his agape love to go out to all the brethren. And agape love loves the unlovely. Now lastly, the expansion of love. The expansion of love. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but I urge you, brethren, excel still more. Do you see the encouragement there? The encouragement of love. He says, you guys are doing a great job. You know what? When it comes to love, you Thessalonians, man, you're doing it, man. You're doing it. You're practicing it. And you're doing a good job. Your love is showing. I'll tell you what. Can I say this? I love this church. And can I say this? You are doing a good job. You are. I see it. Pastor Jeremy, our lead pastor, sees it. Pastor Tyree, we see it. You're doing a good job. We see others respecting people, serving others, people taking meals to people, people babysitting others' kids, giving assistance to people, forgiving people, giving money to people, trying to love all with the love of Christ. Way to go! FBF. Thank you, Lord. Way to go. You're doing a good job. But here's the challenge. The challenge of love. Paul says, excel still more. Increase. Abound. More and more. When it comes to love, you can never say, I reached it. I reached the summit. I reached the max. I can't get any better. Can't do that. You can never say we have love enough or too much. We can always get better and grow, and there'll be always, listen, always ample opportunities to express and grow in love. So I say to you, you're doing a good job. I tell you, nobody can come in these doors and not sense the love of Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody said to me, can I come into your church and kind of sneak in, sit in the back, and then sneak out? I said, no. You can't. Because before you get in here, you're going to have 10 people come up to you and say, hi, I'd like to get to know you. I don't know you. And praise the Lord, Jesus loves you. And praise God. You're doing a good job. Excel still more. Keep it up, but excel still more. Press on to new heights of love in this church. Now, let me just say this. Is this important? Wow. We're waiting for Jesus. These are end times. The love of many are growing cold. They're the people, what is it going to be in perilous times? Unloving. And so we need to show them. We need to be the example. We need to love them. We need to love people into the body of Christ. We do. And let me close with this. And if you've been here any amount of time, you've heard this before. There's only two things that are important in life. Only two things. When you get to the end of your life, and I'm getting up there now, and I'm getting close. Two things that are important. Did you love God? And did you love people? That's it. Did you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength? And did you love people? If I can get to the end of my life and say, at least I made an attempt, and I wanted to do that, and I made an attempt, Lord, I can die content. And so can you. What must we do, saints, until Jesus comes? Love one another. Praise God. Amen. Lord, even as we say that, even as I say we need to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, I just feel so, we all feel that we've come so short of that. But Lord, our heart is to grow. We want to do better. When we say we love our neighbor as ourself, Lord, let it begin in the home. I pray that we would love one another in our home. I pray husbands would love their wives. Wives would love their husbands. Parents would love their children, and children would love their parents. Not just say it, but show it. I pray in our own Christian lives, Lord, that we would grow in love. And in this church, may this church be known for the love of Christ, the love of the gospel, the love of Christ. May no person ever come into this church and not sense the love of Jesus. May we yield to you, Lord, and may you use us here on Sunday mornings, but as we go out from this place during the week, to love one another, instruments of your love, Lord. May Holy Spirit, you pour the love of God out, deluge it, Niagara Falls it into our life, and may it flow, get into our hearts and overflow our lives, and may it touch the lives of others, Lord. Help us to be better at love. And Lord, in it all, may people come to know you as their Savior and Lord. Because by this we know love, not that we loved you, but you loved us and gave your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Praise your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, one thing before we have a song. Here's my challenge. We said we need to love one another. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask God, what one thing can I do to show somebody in the body of Christ love? Today and in the days to come. What can I do? Send a card, pray for them, talk with them, go hug them. What can I do? We need to apply this, right? Lord, what do you want me to do to be a better lover here at Faith Bible Fellowship?